Welcome to our midweek Bible study. If you would, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, hopefully, throughout this class, we'll finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, and then take a little bit of time to go back through the book for a moment or two. I don't know how much time we'll really have. But actually, in the after study, we're really going to take some time to look at the book kind of as a whole, and to try and pick up on some certain themes that run really all the way through the book from beginning to end, and the encouragement that comes from them. If you remember over the last couple of weeks, really just kind of covering the last 12 or 13 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, if you think in terms of like verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You kind of see verse after verse just founding blocks that everything is founded around in Jesus. Is there something to rejoice about? Always. Is there something to give thanks about? Everything. Should we be a prayerful people, relying on the Lord? Of course we should. Should we be walking by the Spirit? Of course. Never quench the Spirit. And what about responding when God talks? Do we have a great value for it? Or do we despise whenever He tries to correct us because our hearts have grown hard? Do we make sure that we examine everything? And whenever we find that it's good, to hold to it with everything we have, we find that it's evil, to run away from it. And not to continue. And to notice what happens as a result. Back in verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May he set you apart as holy and bring you peace as part of that holiness. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, entirely, the whole, without blame in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to realize this is what happens as the outcome of following the teachings of Jesus and the apostles as they gave them. To notice, you'll find peace. You'll find that God will set you apart to be holy through the blood of Christ. And to know that He is going to preserve you. You're ready for eternity because of what He's offered. To be blameless when the Lord returns. And then in verse 24, He says, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. God's the one who's called, and He's called through His gospel in Jesus. And whenever He calls, He's able to bring it to pass. It's not just a wish of what He wants to do with us. He says, you respond to my call, I'll take you all the way through to eternity, where you can stand before the Lord Jesus, where you can stand before God without blame, without fault, because of what God has done within us through His gospel, through what is holy and what is loving. Now, as this book kind of comes to a close, look at verse 25. And look at these last four verses. And notice kind of the major aspects of them as they hit. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. If you think back to verse 17 of the same chapter, he said, pray without ceasing. Remember, this book is written, it's in the very beginning, in the very first chapter, the first verse. It comes from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Their response is, brethren, we share in this same relationship with God. That's why we're brethren, because we're holy, and we're going to work off of what's loving in Jesus. He says, brethren, pray for us. They're not making a statement of, you know, you guys need to pray without ceasing, but don't worry about us. He's saying, brethren, pray for us. Timothy had just been to Thessalonica and come back with a great report about the love and the faith of what was within the saints in Thessalonica. He says, brethren, pray for us. What does it mean to you when the people that you respect spiritually ask you to pray for them? What does it tell you about them? What are they really saying here? Look, we rely on the Lord too. And we want you to pray for us. sometimes people think in terms of just praying for people when they're sick or ill or there's trouble. That's not always the case. Maybe we've kind of got a jaded view of what prayer is really for. Prayer is about a petitioning God. It's about a praying to God, the God who stands in authority. And that's why we trust Him, and that's why we go to Him. Because He can change anything for the better. He can also change things for the worse if we don't respond out of faith. But to understand, here's Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they say, brethren, pray for us. It's interesting, they don't give anything much beyond that. They don't say, pray for a door to open. Pray for us to grow spiritually. Pray for us to be given wisdom. Pray for us to take the opportunities that come our way. Pray for us to be comforted whenever we're persecuted for the cause of Christ. Pray for us that things work out for us so that we're provided for. They don't say anything like that. They just say, brethren, pray for us. Go before the Almighty God through Jesus, our mediator, for us. What does it mean whenever you ask someone to pray for you? We know that God will hear you because of what Jesus has done and because of your faithful relationship, because of your response out of faith to His commands, because you don't quench the Spirit and you respond when God speaks and you're careful with what you do in your life. You don't just do it because that's the way you've always done it. You do it because you've examined it and found it to be good. You refrain from it because it's evil. He says, brethren, pray for us. Then verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, a lot of people have taken this verse in a lot of ways that are not the way that it's intended. Just know one thing for certain. When he talks about the term kiss, this is not a romantic kiss. This is not that kind of thing. The idea is, it's holy. So much about 1 Thessalonians is about going after what is holy. Whenever you greet all the brethren, whether it be the brethren in Thessalonica, whether it be other brethren in Macedonia or Achaia, he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Holy means it's not common. So many times you think in terms of having countries, maybe in Europe or the Netherlands, and they greet each other with kisses on either cheeks. And we say, well, that's just culture. That's just what they do. But here the idea is greet all the brethren. Do you realize that as being faithful saints in Christ, that we all have the same inheritance in Jesus? It's not special for some and less for others. The idea is, maybe you want to think about it in this way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about the husbands. He says, you make sure and you live with her in an understanding way. He says, because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir. Now, there's a marriage relationship. You better treat her holy. Here in verse 26, here's among all the brethren with a holy kiss. The idea is, when you greet, do you greet some that you're really excited to see and others that you go, I'd be okay if they weren't here? He says, that's not holy. That's not righteous. We do have some that we think of as being closer, we know better. But the idea is, do we greet everyone the same because of the commonness of what we share in Jesus? He says, is there a greeting? He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We may think in terms of a holy handshake or a holy hug. And the idea is, greet all the brethren and do it out of holiness. Not out of anything impure, but out of what is holy. He says, make sure you hold to that. So greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You see those kind of statements pop up in other places in the New Testament as well. Maybe you think of Romans 16:16. But to go, is the real idea that we kiss each other all the time? Not necessarily. Although maybe you can remember some outstanding people that we've had in this area for a long time. I think about old brother Mark Pendleton. It was not uncommon to get kissed on the cheek by Mark Pendleton because he loved his brethren, and that's what he was showing. He really had a tender affection for his brethren, and that's how he showed it, and it was marvelous. And you think in terms of other people that you've known, they'll greet you with a holy kiss. And maybe it scares you at first, but you realize what's coming with it. They just simply love you and they want you to know it. Nothing romantic about it. Just the love of the Lord. Then, verse 27. He says, I assure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. He says, I adjure you. You may think, well, what does that mean? He says, I'm commanding you. Make sure that by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. He says, this needs to be read to everyone. As they came together, probably in church houses, and not in terms of a building, but houses that met in homes. He says, make sure this letter's read. It wouldn't be easy necessarily to find a bunch of people who could read, but to make sure that you read this to the brethren, to make sure that we know what we're striving for and what we're trying to put away from. This is probably a bigger blessing than we realize it is. He says, I command you by the Lord. Well, that's pretty high. He says, to have this letter read to all the brethren. Once again, you hear all the brethren. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Have this letter read to all the brethren. Do you hear about, is there an idea like some kind of special partiality in this? No, not at all. He says, have this letter read. It's five chapters long. We think of it that way. It wasn't broken down that way in their time. But to sit down and to have this letter read to you, it's kind of neat. I would encourage you to do it with your family. Every so often to sit down and read through some of these smaller books of the New Testament, to read in one sitting, to sit down and read them. Maybe you think the similar proclamation is made over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul tells the church at Colossae, make sure this letter is read to the brethren. He says, and whenever those from Laodicea come, almost like exchange letters and read the letter that I wrote to them. And let them have this letter so they can read it among their brethren. You hold to these things and realize what happened. People started to make copies of these books. They said, well, we don't want to just give it away and not have it anymore. So they would make a copy of it. Now, what do you think happened with all those things? All of a sudden, you start accruing these copies of letters from men like Paul, from men like Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, Matthew, John, apostles, to see books like Peter that he wrote, the books that John wrote. And all of a sudden, to have a place where they're all in one place where you could read them. I hope you realize there's a reason that you're reading a Bible today. Part of it is because these verses like this, God wanted to make sure that His Word would be retained. And He made sure that it was. And so He says, here, by the words of Paul, I adjure you by the Lord, I command you by the Lord, to have this letter read to all the brethren. You hear all the brethren and you think, well, that's probably just meaning kind of those in Thessalonica. But they took it even further. And whenever you sit down to read 1 Thessalonians, take encouragement from that. They didn't just say, oh, yeah, that's Paul's command from the Lord. They said, well, we better do something about that. Is that good? Yeah, it's good to have this read. Well, what do we do? We're going to hold fast to it. What are we going to make sure? We don't cast it away. We don't treat it as common. It has great worth, great value. So whenever this verse comes along, he says, have this letter read to all the brethren. They took it. It was read. They even had others write it down, have scribes to copy it, letter for letter, word for word, exact. because that's how scribes worked. It had to be exact or it was trash. Exact. So you notice these things working together. Brethren, pray for us. We need what God supplies. And we rely on the Lord just like you do. Pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We love every one of you. Those in Thessalonica have been such an encouragement to Paul and Silas and Timothy. He says, almost like he's saying, I wish we could be there to greet you now. They had been kept away except for Timothy. He got to be with them. That was a blessing for him, I'm sure. He says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Hold to it and don't forget it. Remember, this isn't just Paul's words. They're inspired by the Spirit of God. Then notice verse 28. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. A few things in particular. Our Lord, He's the one we submit to. He's the one that we follow. He's the one we imitate. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So often we think in terms of grace, and we think about sin. We probably think about the words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about we're saved by grace. And that is true. But there are times where God shows grace, and it has nothing to do with the covering of sin. There are times where God shows grace. He gives favor where it is not deserved. He gives us favor not because of the actions that we've done, not because of just how good we are. He gives grace because that's who He is. He's the God of all grace. There are times where things are going favorably, and then they go really well. And you go, I know who's giving the grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is on us. And that's Paul's encouragement to them. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, will you carry grace with you? And here's the kicker. Grace always works through faith. Always. If you want to think back to it, think back to Romans chapter 5, and you see it just perfectly clear. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, faith is what establishes peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to submit to Him. That's what faith is. And what do we find? We find our sins were all forgiven and we have peace with God. He says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You'll never be introduced to grace without faith. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. You can have physical blessings. We call them blessings. You can have physical prosperity and have no faith. But you cannot have spiritual grace without faith. Why in the world we ever ask God, oh, would you do this for me? And then not respond? If you remember what James wrote about, he said, you know what, if you doubt the Lord, don't expect to receive anything. And it's not that we're trading off faith for grace. The idea is, when you come faithfully to the Lord, He responds out of grace. It's not that now we deserve it. It's still a gift. As you think back through the book of 1 Thessalonians, all five chapters, there's a few things that should stick out to us pretty good. As the book begins back in chapter 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy talk about so many things that were going on. He says, we're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope that you have, that even through troubles and difficulties, There's joy in the Spirit. And the saints in Thessalonica had become such an example. They had made an impression upon all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. These were people who had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. As he continues in chapter 2, Paul talks about his time together with them. Down in verse 7, he says, "For we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." He says, "You saw our gentleness." Then down in verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, "You're witnesses how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." He says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." He says, "We treated you gentle as if we were your tenderly caring mothers. We treated you to encourage you and to command you and to warn you as a father would his own children, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He says, "This is what we did." And then Timothy came to you. That's chapter 3. And he told us the good news about your faith and love. And boy, it affected us. We started to think to ourselves, this is verse 9. He says, "They're already standing firm in the Lord." He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" He says, "We just rejoiced over you day and night, and we prayed for you. We prayed that God may complete what is lacking in your faith." Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. This is really the point of the book from what we've studied. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." He says, "We want to be with you. We want to complete what's lacking in your faith." Now, these people at Thessalonica were examples to so many people in their faith. Their love and their faith were so outstanding, and it protected their hearts, if you remember chapter 5, like a breastplate. But then in verse 12 here, he says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." Notice who's going to have to cause it. It's going to have to be the grace that the Lord shows, that you love for one another. And how do you get established in that love and in that faith? Verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." It's going to rally around what is holy. And that's exactly what the rest of the book goes on to talk about. As chapter 4 opens up, how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. Keep on excelling in what is holy. As you continue down through chapter 4, you look at verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. He's still talking about the same things. "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Notice who they're looking to teach them. It's God himself. "For indeed you do not practice it toward all, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." You're doing great. Keep going. You can do better. It's not something that he's looking down on them. He's saying, "You're already excelling. Excel still more." He says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Work with your hands, just as we command you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." Then he finishes up chapter 4 about the hope that we have in Jesus, not just in this world, but in the world to come. And then in chapter 5, he continues on through. He talks about to be alert and sober, to make sure that your spiritual heart's protected by faith and love, the breastplate. He says, "In the helmet of the hope of salvation, make sure you're thinking about that and who saves you in the end and who shows you grace now. And to realize that whether we are awake or asleep, we'll live together with Jesus." and to encourage each other. Appreciate those who diligently labor, who have charge over you and give you instruction. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. He says, warn the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure never to repay evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. These are all about what is holy. This is what establishes your heart before God to be blameless. This is how you increase and abound in love, because you follow the imitation of Jesus. And as you look at these things, may we always call them to mind, that we stand firm in the Lord and make sure that we're looking to Jesus to think in terms of, do we rejoice always? Do we pray without ceasing? Are we always a thankful people? Because that is God's will for us. Do we walk by the Spirit instead of quenching the Spirit? Do we make sure and value what God has said through His teachings, prophetic utterances, to examine everything carefully? Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And this is what happens when we're established by what is holy, to imitate Jesus in His character, to walk by love and faith. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, completely, totally. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete to the whole, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. And someday, we won't just talk about it. Someday, we'll experience it. We finish the year in 1 Thessalonians. The plan is, next year, to begin 2 Thessalonians. And we'll continue that study through the next 4 months, 3 or 4 months, through the end of March. And to enjoy 2 Thessalonians, to see how things have gone, and to see what they're being encouraged by Paul, Silas, and Timothy again. Farewell, until we meet again.